God's way is nearly always exactly the opposite of what popular opinion suggests, and that is why so many of Jesus' instructions may be easy to hear, but hard to do.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
You know, today we'll continue our adventure in the Gospel of Luke, pointing out chapter 6. Now, Jesus was usually going against the flow of religion, that is, the commands and the traditions of the Pharisees in old Israel. And this is what actually got him arrested, tried, and killed. The Pharisees and the scribes, they thought that they were doing a great service by keeping their system going, primarily centered around temple worship and the rules concerning the Sabbath. But today, what we'll learn with John Matthews will show us how the Lord Jesus was indeed Lord of the Sabbath.
Esther, thank you. Great to be with you, and great to be with you, all our listeners listening to Mission 66, wherever you are today. You are so warmly welcome. This is Mission 66, and here we are at Luke chapter 6. And this is verse 1, which says, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" What was their sin? Plucking a few grains of wheat to keep up their strength? According to the Pharisees, who spent a lot of time watching Jesus in case he would inadvertently break one of their hundreds of rules, he and the disciples were committing significant sin by harvesting on the Sabbath. He then said, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then in verse 6, "On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And the man rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them," Pharisees were watching, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. My dear listeners, the Old Testament law was written for the benefit of the people, not as a means of oppression. And this is exactly what these Pharisees had turned it into. Yes, the law said that the people should rest on the Sabbath, dedicating it to God and to rest. But the Pharisees had modified that law to the point where the Sabbath becomes something that God never intended. You see, their intention was to see if Jesus would heal anyone on the Sabbath, because then he himself would be breaking one of their commandments. They would have been happy if this poor man had continued on through life with a withered hand, just so that they could keep control of their system and keep their system in place. But Jesus was Lord over this kind of rash legalism, saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And after this, Jesus gathers his apostles, and as we can see in verse 12, he says he spends the night praying to God on a mountainside. And afterwards, he gathers the 12 disciples that will also be called apostles, as we'll see here in Luke. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Instead of gathering men who were rabbis or famous religious men who could help his cause and make his ministry more popular, perhaps, Jesus calls regular people, ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, who were basically despised by all in the region. Now, verses 17 through 49 sound a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew, but this is a different setting, and Luke specifically says this is a level place, not a mountain. So Jesus probably said the same kind of things on different occasions, dealing similarly with all these subjects at different venues. And here, you know, the language and the phraseology is similar in some ways to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but it's also slightly different. And this is what Jesus says: "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." You see, Jesus doesn't play to the rich and the powerful of the day. He calls sin what it is. He calls sin, sin. And he requires sinners to repent. And he gave them God's truth as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but that those who are willing to do things his way are in the way of blessing and reward. And Jesus here says that those who understand that they need God, that their life depends on God, these are the ones who are truly at peace, content, and blessed. And Jesus goes on in verse 27, saying, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So Jesus, in the same manner as the Sermon on the Mount, aren't those beautiful words, turns the world's philosophies on their heads by saying, God's way is nearly always exactly the opposite of what is popular cultural opinion. And that is why so many of Jesus' instructions may be easy to hear, even as you may be listening to this now, but they're hard to do.
You're listening to Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews, who I must say is sharing some very sobering truth with us as we zoom in on Luke chapter 6 with the theme, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Now, John, I love how in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But here, he seems to be saying, blessed are the poor. Can we account for the difference?
Well, Esther, it is true that Luke focuses a lot on the poor, on those in need, on the widows, the women of the day who occupied a lower position in society, the hungry, and so on. Luke, being a physician, has seen a lot of poverty in his lifetime, and so he's got clearly this sensibility, this empathy towards the poor. But Jesus is not trying to say that poverty gives a person any special favour with God, but the idea is that poor people were despised, rejected, marginalised by society. And the idea is that God looks at everybody with compassion and loves everybody. And that includes the rich, if they will allow God's love to filter and change their lives. You know, one thing you will find, though, is that the people of low estate are usually better at faith and generosity than the rich. And perhaps this is why Jesus was pointing this out. But there are rich people among the good, of course, and there are also poor people with an arrogant spirit who are greedy.
Wow, there's that infamous line in scripture, I guess, that says, love your enemies. This is what Jesus says to us. And honestly, I could feel the brakes go on in many people's minds hearing that. I guess the question is, well, how is that even possible?
Yeah, it's a tough one to receive, let alone carry out, Esther, isn't it? Love your enemies, similar to love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to say, but hard to put into practice, right? And it goes against what most people think. You know, it goes against the cultural narrative of, if you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. And if you're not kind to me, well, then I'll keep you at distance. But the question is, what is love when it comes to our enemies? And, you know, we've all struggled, I'm sure, with that. Jesus wasn't saying that we have to kiss their feet. He was merely saying that we ought to seek the best for them. And that could take many forms. We at least ought to be kind enough so that they will not be offended by our behaviour toward them. Maybe if we show kindness rather than what they might be expecting and what they've experienced perhaps all their lives, namely an angry, indignant response, well, maybe that kind word then turns away wrath. And maybe that's the seed that helps them see a different way for the first time. On the other hand, what is love? If we witness someone abusing someone else, for example, well, love would in that instance look like trying to tackle that person, have him arrested or taken out of the situation before he can abuse anybody else. What is love in the context of seeing someone throwing bricks onto cars in traffic, for example? Well, love in that instance is to stop that person from hurting other people and damaging him or herself. So what is love when people hate us? Well, I'm still working on that one, very much a work in progress. But it's somehow, I think, asking God to give us the grace and posture of heart that reflects his character. Perhaps in this instance, then, love might well be a choice.
Oh, what a weighty question. What is love? Yeah, but you know, John, if we show too much love, you know, they may take that as approval. And I, for one, don't approve.
Yeah, it's a good point. But we could show reasonable human kindness to people, couldn't we, without approving of their sin or their action. So again, it comes back to that posture of the heart, I suppose, Esther, isn't it? It's that gracious response when perhaps nobody is responding with any kind of grace or any kind of light. Do you see what I mean? I know what you're saying there, though.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. But then what about when our enemies are people who should be our friends, you know, family members, bosses at work, people at church? What about them?
Yeah, it can be, it's a difficult one as well, isn't it? But I think, you know, Esther, the same principle does apply. So do what is good and right, even to those people who don't even understand what love is in the context of what Jesus is explaining here, who don't understand the grace of God and perhaps never said that they were sorry. I suppose if the love and the grace of God has reached out to us, then we should be eager to pass it on. And, you know, let's be honest, we may well do that pretty imperfectly, but we can certainly try. And here's another one, actually, Esther, which may require a little explaining, keeping us on our toes today, isn't it, Luke? Verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged, says that verse. It goes on to say, these are the words of Jesus saying, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. Do not judge, it says. Do not condemn. And Jesus is aiming these words at the Pharisees who had turned judging others into a fine art, really. But Jesus is reminding us that the rest of us, that forgiveness and letting offences go is the best part of spirituality. That actually there's something in doing this that really sets us free. And naturally, you know, we have to use discernment and sometimes we have to call evil, evil. But even here, he's saying don't condemn people because they don't meet our standards of behaviour. You know, we don't have that sort of power. And who can say that we are without sin? Well, no one is without sin. And Jesus goes on in 41, verse 41, to say, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. My dear listeners, on the contrary of what people may think, Jesus is not saying never judge. We have to judge between right and wrong. Teachers have to judge some things in order to grade their students. Judges have to render judgments in court. Jesus was not saying we should not try to help others in their walk by a gentle word of correction. Isn't that part of the essence of true friendship? But he was merely saying, don't judge motives. And be sure you are not involved in sin yourself before you try to correct others. And that the standards that we use to judge others will be the same standard that will be used by God to evaluate us on the day of judgment. Well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? The one who is Lord of the Sabbath, and in fact, Lord over all creation, who sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong, teaches us to love our enemies, to do good to those who do us harm, to lend to those who will never pay us back, and to not have a judgmental posture. The main focus of Jesus' message is loving God first and people second. And he ends this chapter by saying that after everything we have just heard, put it into practice. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Well, we still have some more discussion points to hit on there, John, but that was a really great explanation. Okay, so we're talking about the Sabbath. Well, Christians nowadays, they differ on which day we ought to worship on. How do we address that?
Yeah, good point, because now the sabbatical principle originated in creation itself, actually, Esther, when God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the Sabbath, or the seventh day. We know that. And the law presented the Sabbath for worship in honor of the seventh day of creation. Now, the fact that the Pharisees had made it into something more than what God intended doesn't take away the value of that day of rest. And today, those who take at least one day out of the week for rest are usually happier and healthier as a result. And Esther, I find that if a person is believing rightly on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't go too far away on a peripheral doctrine such as on which day we should hold church and rest. And we need to give grace, I think, to those who disagree with us on that kind of issue.
Yeah, you know, that's very true. I've actually heard it said that more wars have been fought over religion than anything else.
Yeah, you're right, aren't you? And often people will say, well, why would I be religious? Look at all the problems and the wars that religion has caused. And you're right, religious differences cause the smoke and the flames to start rising amongst those who are convinced that their way is the right way and everybody else is wrong. And many times, religious practices are so tied up with culture and identity that they can't be separated. And to suggest that someone changes religious beliefs when better information comes along is often taken as a real threat. And wars, as I mentioned, have been fought over these things. Entire populations have been decimated. Well, it would not have had to have been so, because Jesus holds out himself as the way, the truth, and the life, with hands outstretched, inviting people to come, but he does not force anybody. We believe that Jesus is Messiah and Lord, and we are all free to believe what we like. And I realize that our belief in the Bible as the Word of God may well create conflicts with people who don't want to believe it, but I would never insist that you do it my way. All I would say is this: there is so much at stake here. Because eternity is forever, and that's a long time, and we need to get it right, don't we? We need to be right about this. You know, we're all gambling our eternal souls that what we believe is correct, and my beliefs are based on truths that are revealed in the Bible. And it's possible to be so sincere and devoted to your beliefs and yet be totally and absolutely wrong. So I leave you with a note of caution. Be sure that your source of information is reliable.
This has been good, John. Very, very good. Obviously, a lot to think about here. But how shall we summarize Luke chapter 6?
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Well, our theme was Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus showed the Pharisees that man was not made for their strict way of Sabbath keeping, but that the Sabbath was actually created for the benefit of man. In fact, Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, is also Lord over everything in creation. And in his sermons, he set forward and laid out the ideals. That's the way things really should be in the kingdom of God. And things always go best when we focus on him and his word as we order our lives. We can't even be saved unless we are willing to say, Jesus is Lord. In other words, if you're going to call him Lord, which you surely must, be sure to let him be Lord, not only Lord of the Sabbath, but Lord of every single moment and day of our lives.
And it's on that incredible note, friend, that we call it a day here on Mission 66. But be sure to join us next time as John Matthews continues leading us through yet another chapter of the book of Luke. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
As we close today's program, let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. It's a great resource. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. You'll help continue the program here and around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.